بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، we come to the section in terms of the seerah, and that is the power of character, the power of self-worth. In Islam, there is only, it's very clear in Islam, the measure, the metric of self-worth is character, a person's character. It's not their physical beauty, it is not their race, it is not their tribe, it is not their culture, it is not their language, it is not their family lineage. It is not even their education. It is definitely not their net worth as we think of net worth, which is money. In Islam, net worth is character. And that's why I say that Islam changed the value of character from Abu Lahab to Abu Jahl. From Abu Lahab to Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, not Abu Jahl. Abu Lahab was known for his money. He was a very wealthy man and he was known for that. Where Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, was also wealthy, but not at this in the same level as of Abu Lahab. But by the time he finished with his wealth, he became almost penniless because he spent everything in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the value of net worth. This is what net worth is supposed to do. And this is how net worth is supposed to be seen in the Islamic sense. So I remind myself and you, let us think about that and see it in that context of what is really valuable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what is not. Thing to think about and reflect upon is that it is easy, you will find in society, it's easy for people to respect strangers, right? Because the stranger, you are only seeing what, first of all, you're seeing the stranger for a short period of time. Secondly, you are seeing the stranger in a controlled environment where he or she is dressed the best, they are controlled environment, they are on high alert to do the right things, say the right things. Even if there is any provocation, they are aware that people are watching. In today's world, maybe it's being live streamed somewhere, it's being recorded. So you curb your immediate reactions, you curb your immediate responses and so on. But when you are free from all of these environments, that is when the real person comes out. And that is the reason why Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, a man asked him, how do I know that I am a good man? He said, ask your wife. Yeah, seriously. Very tough. Because that is a no mask environment. Because if you have a family relationship with your spouse where you are always on alert, where you have to fear for what is going to happen, where you have all kinds of, you know, defenses, then there is no, that's not a relationship. I mean, what's that? If you cannot be completely free with your spouse, then what's the meaning of the marriage? That's not a marriage. It's some kind of, agreement or... So people usually in their own homes, in their own environment, they are like themselves. So the you see them in their shoes off state. Now, of course, you take your shoes off, sometimes the socks stink. So it's a good idea to wash your socks. The idea of this is to help people understand that have the same character everywhere. This does not mean you are getting a license to behave like an animal in the house, no. Have the same character everywhere. So ask your wife, ask your husband. If they say that my husband or my wife is a good person, alhamdulillah, inshallah, that's okay. In another place, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, ask your neighbor. Because the neighbor is seeing you every day. What does the neighbor think of you? Does he think you are a good person or not? That is very important. And very important and very interesting to note, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not say, ask your Muslim neighbor. He said, ask your neighbor. Both in Makkah and Medina, Muslims lived with non-Muslims. They lived in a society which in today our terminology, we call it a multicultural, multi-religious, pluralistic society. Right? We have all these nice words. That was their society. It was a multicultural, multi-religious, pluralistic society. They had at least four religions. They had Islam, Christianity, Judaism, and polytheism. I don't know if there were any atheists and so on, maybe not, but this much was there definitely. Makkah was the, as I said, mentioned to you yesterday when we were talking about money yesterday and today, Makkah was the seat of business in the Hijaz. So people came from all over the place. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, ask the neighbor. And people who followed this, Abdullah bin Mubarak, Rahmatullah Ali, who was among the greatest of the Tabi'un, he heard that his neighbor, who was a Jewish man, was selling his house. And people came and said to him, the man is selling his house and his price he has put is double the market value. Why are you guys sitting there? Come and sit here in front. People at the back, come and sit in front. So he put double the market value. So they asked him, why, what's the basis? I mean, this is a nice house, but the market value is so much and you are charging or you're asking for twice the amount. He said, because Abdullah bin Mubarak will be your neighbor. For him, it was a, there was a financial, you know, number. The financial value for having Abdullah bin Mubarak as his neighbor. Rahmatullah Ali. A good neighbor is worth, I mean, even today we say you pay for example, you buy a house in New York, in Manhattan, the address. The address, sometimes people say the address is worth more than the actual accommodation. So you pay a lot of money for a house which has less accommodation because it's in a good address. Upmarket address. He said, Abdullah Mubarak is your neighbor. So Abdullah Mubarak, radiallahu anhu, when he heard this, Rahmatullah Ali, he went across and he asked the man, he said, you're selling the house, he said, why? He said, because I need money. He said, no. You need money, I'll lend you the money. Take the money, return to me whenever you can and wish. And stay here. I like you. You are a good neighbor. I want you as my neighbor. Don't sell the house. Take the house off the market. Character. Second point I want to talk about character is that given all these examples, it is very difficult to have people who know you very well to respect you and show you deference and so on and so forth because they know you that well. They're there with you every day. And remember, it was those same people who called Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam As-Sadiqul Amin. As-Sadiqul Amin was not a title, it was not a Nobel Peace Prize. This was a title given to him by people who were his relatives, people who saw him every day, people who dealt with him, who bought from him, who sold to him, and so on and so forth. They called him As-Sadiqul Amin, the truthful and the trustworthy. Very difficult to get praise from your own people. ಯಾರು ಹೈದರಾಬಾದ್ ಧರ್ಕಿ ಬರು ದಾಲ್ ಬರಾರ ಬೋಲ್ತೀನಿ ಪೀಪಲ್ ಡೋಂಟ್ ಹ್ಯಾವ್ ವ್ಯಾಲ್ಯೂ ಫಾರ್ ದೇರ್ ಓನ್ ಯಾರೇ ಅಂತ ಅವರು ರೋಸ್ ದೇಖತೆ ನಾವು ವಿ ನೋ ದ ಸ್ಟೋರಿ ಆಫ್ ನಬಿ ಸಲ್ಲಂ ವೆನ್ ಹಿ ರಿಸೀವ್ಡ್ ವಹಿ ಹಿ ಕೇಮ್ ಡೌನ್ ಹಿ ವಾಸ್ ಟೆರಿಫೈಡ್ ಬಿಕಾಸ್ ಇಟ್ ವಾಸ್ ಅನ್ incredible experience. I mean, he had encountered a being from another, another state. I mean, you can't say planet because the Malaika don't live on planets. So a being from completely another world who was huge and massive because he had seen Jibreel alayhi salam. Twice he said he saw him, once he saw him, and both times he saw him sitting on a throne on the horizon, and he said that he completely filled the horizon. I could see nothing except him. And he said he had 600 wings. Magnificent. He was terrified when he saw him. And this being came and he hugged him and so on and so forth. When the Fayyum. Now he came down, when he saw the Jibreel alayhi salam, he came down from Hira, he came into his house running and he said to his wife, our mother Khadija al-Kubra radiallahu anha, he said, Zammiluni, he said, cover me up. It was like he had a fever. He was shivering. He lay down on his bed. And she comforted him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him this wife who was not just a wife. She was his greatest support, psychological support, material support. She was one of the wealthiest people in Makkah, and she completely dedicated her entire wealth to the service of Islam, to the service to husband's work. Everything. And she was also his greatest psychological support. So how did she support him? Did she say, you worship Allah all night, you fast so much, you are in etikaf? Because in the ghar he was in etikaf. He didn't mention any of those. He said, Allah will not let you perish because you speak the truth. Sadiq wal Amin. You are Amin. You are truthful. You are trustworthy. You bear the afflictions of people, meaning people trouble you, they abuse you, they do things, but you don't take revenge. You bear the affliction of people. You spend in good things, in good works. Whatever you gain in trade, meaning your own profit, you put your hand in your pocket and you spend this to help people. You are hospitable and you assist your fellow men. All the things she is speaking, none of that is ibadah. Everything of that is character. His character, his manners, his dealings, not worship. That is something for us to understand and remember. Character defines us. Alhamdulillah, one thing I'm seeing here in this Masjid Hamza here, apart from the incredible food that you have been feeding us, may Allah bless you and bless all your families and make this a source of khair and barakah. I was telling Shakil bhai, my only request is after the food, if they could also give me a bed here, then, to make me work after eating that food is like zulm. So I need to sleep. But one of the things I'm noticing here is you got a whole lot of young kids who are running around here but no disturbance. Alhamdulillah. They're not screaming and running around. They're running, they're small kids. I mean, at this age, they should run around. If they're not running around, something is wrong with them. So they're running around, alhamdulillah. I feel very happy. Let them all run around. Somebody yesterday told me, we are sorry. I said, you are sorry, I'm not sorry. I'm very happy to see all these kids running around. But no noise, they don't disturb. Alhamdulillah, our workshop yesterday, today, going on very nicely, even though all of these kids are there. This shows character. This shows that something, somewhere, these parents are doing something good. They're training their kids correctly. You must bring them to the masjid. That's how they will learn how to behave in a masjid. But you're bringing them to the masjid and you are teaching them how to behave in the masjid. Even in the musalla, I saw this. Young kids came, they were sitting there, and then, I mean, they are laughing and so on. It's okay. It's not haram to laugh. But no noise. And then when they were going, one small one tell the other one, don't walk in front. Go on the side. People are praying, so sunnah is one, both of the small ones. One small tell the other one, don't walk in front, go on the side. Alhamdulillah. This shows that the parents are doing a good job. I mean, the kid didn't dream that up. Somebody told him. At some point he remembers it, he carries it forward. Now, in terms of character, we have all of these beautiful hadiths, all of them are sahih hadiths. From Muwatta Imam Malik, Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, he says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have been sent to perfect good character. In another hadith, he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Tirmidhi and Abu Dawud, nothing weighs heavier in the balance on the day of judgment than good character. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates that which is wanton and base. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates swearing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates bad language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates shameless kind of talk. Dignity in speech. That's required. That is what Allah likes. In another hadith, another place, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a person will get closer to me on the day of judgment by good character than somebody else who has been praying Salatul Layl, Khiyamul Layl his whole life and he has been fasting. This other one, he was not praying. Obviously, Farayd or Farayd, that there is no, everyone prays, but maybe Khiyam and so on he was not doing, but good character. Kind person, helpful person. A man comes to the Masjid Nabawi Sharif to meet Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Somebody said he is there. He goes to meet him. And he sees him in the Masjid Nabawi and he says, oh, Allah Kareem. So then Abdullah ibn Umar said, what happened? What's wrong? He said, no, I came to ask you to come with me to talk to a man from whom I borrowed money and that man is troubling me. I need money, time to pay back. But he's not giving me time. So I wanted you to come and intercede for me because you are, you know, he's a respected person. But now you are here in Etikaf. So you can't go from here. Abdullah ibn Umar radhiyallahu anhu said, no, I will come with you. He said, what? You will break your Etikaf? He said, yes. He said, I will come back and make it up. He said, why? He said, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, to help your brother, to walk with your brother, to help him, is better than 1 month of etikaf in my masjid. Yeah? Better than, not equal, better than, how much better Allah knows. Better than 1 month of etikaf to help your brother. So Abdullah ibn Umar radhiyallahu anhu said, I will come with you, I will help you and I'll come back here and whatever I miss, I'll make up. And in the hadith in Tirmidhi and Abu Dawud again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the believers who have the most perfect faith are those who have the best character. So what is the sign of iman? Character. I cannot say I have iman when I am telling lies. When I am cheating, when I am backbiting, when I am using foul language, if I am deceiving somebody, the sign of iman is behavior. How does anybody know that I have iman? by dealings. Then Omar asked somebody about another man. He said, does anybody know this man? One man said, yes, I know him, he's a good man. Then Omar said, how do you know? Is he related to you? He said, no. He said, did you travel with him? He said, no. He said, did you have any dealings with him? He said, no. He said, then you don't know him. You think you know him, you don't know him. To know somebody, these three characters, is he related to you? Do you have any dealings with him? Did you travel with him? Because that brings out the real character of a person. In travel, you have difficulties, this, that. You are somewhere, how does a person behave? Dealings especially. And then he said, the best are those who are best to their women folk. Now why is he saying women? One, because of women. Second thing is because women are, in most societies, subordinate to their men. So by inference, this also means people who are best to those who are subordinate to them. So best to your employees, best to your servants, best to people who work for you. That is the mark of character. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he is not a believer who eats his fill while his neighbor beside him goes hungry. There's a wonderful story about Abdullah ibn Mubarak, again, radiallahu anhu, rahmatullahi alayh. He finished Hajj. He completed Hajj. And a day or two after that, he made tawaf of the Kaaba. And then he was tired, so he lay down there in the corner of the mataf somewhere, and he went to sleep. And he had a dream. In the dream, he saw two angels, two malaika. These two malaika were talking to each other. So one of the angels said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not accepted the Hajj of anybody in this year. Yeah? Allah has not accepted the Hajj of anyone in this year. So Abdullah bin Mubarak in his dream, he says, you know, I got very bad. He says, I have also made Hajj. Allah has not accepted my Hajj. The other angel said, however, Allah accepted the Hajj of everyone because of one man, and he gave the name of the man and where the man was living in Damascus. Now, this dream he had in Makkah. So Allah accepted the Hajj of everyone because of one man, and that man is in, his name is so and so, he is in Damascus. So Abdullah Mubarak Rahmatullah says, I woke up and I said, I have to go meet this man. Who is this man? Who is this man because of whom Allah accepted everyone's Hajj? And what is it that this man did? I mean, this is an amazing thing. So he said, I went, imagine these people, how their figure of deen was. So he travels from Makkah all the way to Damascus. And in the dream, he had this address of the man. So he goes all the way to Damascus, and in Damascus, now he goes and finds this man. Who is this man? This man is a poor cobbler. He's a shoemaker. Shoe repairman, mochi. Abdullah Mubarak is surprised. He said, okay, maybe, you know, if this man was some big sheikh or some mufti or some hafiz, some qari or something, very pious man, holy man. No, this man is a cobbler. He is a shoemaker. I mean, it's not haram to make shoes, but, you know, he's a regular. So Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullahi went to his house. He knocked on the door. He asked the man, are you so-and-so? He said, yes. What do you do? I'm a shoemaker. He said, okay, he said, Mabruk for your Hajj. The man said, I did not go for Hajj. What? He said, you did not go for Hajj this year? He said, no, I didn't go. He said, what kind of thing is this? Then he said, I am asking you, I'm so and so. And he was very famous. He was a very big scholar, very famous. So the man knew his name. And he was, he said, Subhanallah, you came all the way from Makkah to meet me? He said, I had this dream, and in this dream I was told your name, and I was told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted the Hajj of everybody because of you. And I come here and ask you, I say Mubarak for your Hajj, and you say I did not even do Hajj. So what is the story? The man said, I don't know the story, I don't know why you got this dream, but I will tell you what happened. He said, what happened was that I wanted to do Hajj, but I am a very poor man, I am a shoemaker, so I have no money. So he said, I was saving up money, and he said, I saved up money for 30 years. Little by little, little by little. He said, after saving up for 30 years, I had enough money to go for Hajj this year. So he said, I made all the preparations, I had my money to go for Hajj. And then, like it happens in many cultures, it happens in our culture, or somebody wants to go for Hajj, they go and meet relatives and, you know, neighbors and friends, and they tell them, I'm going for Hajj, and please forgive me if I did anything wrong, so on, so on, so on. So this man said, well, I did that. I went, did my rounds. And he said, last person was my neighbor, so I went to meet him. Then I knocked on the door. He opened the door. And he said, I could smell this fantastic odor of roasting meat. He said, I thought to myself, I'm also feeling hungry. I walked all day meeting different people, and there's this fantastic roasted meat. So obviously it is Islamic manner. Somebody comes to your house at food time, immediately you invite them, please come eat with us. He said, I told the man I'm going for Hajj and so on. The man said, may Allah accept your Hajj, this, that. But he did not invite me to come and eat. So Abdullah, this man said, I felt odd. I also felt hurt. I said, this is my neighbor. I'm one man. I mean, if I come and eat a piece of his meat, it's not going to, you know, they won't starve. Why doesn't he invite me? Please come have. He said, I asked him. Normally, you don't ask this question. But he said, I asked him, I said, this is, you know, this beautiful smell of meat is coming and you are not inviting me to eat. He said, the man had tears in his eyes. He started crying. He said, this meat is not halal for you. So the man said, now this is even more mysterious. He said, you are Muslim, I am Muslim. How is it not halal? It is halal for you, but not for me. How is it possible? He said, it is not halal for you because this is the meat of a donkey. And on top of that, it is the meat of a dead donkey. And he said, it is halal for me because me and my family, we have not eaten for 3 days. Today is the fourth day. My children are starving. So I went out. I'm not getting any work. I'm not able to earn anything. I went out. I found a dead donkey. So I cut off a piece of meat. And we cooked this to feed our family because we have nothing. So obviously for us it is halal because we are in this dire state, but I can't give it to you. The man said, I turned around, I went home, I took all the money that I had saved for 30 years to go for Hajj, and I brought it and gave it to them. I said, keep it. And I did not go for Hajj. Abdullah Mubarak said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent me from Makkah to here to give you the bashara that Allah accepted your Hajj. And not only accepted your Hajj, but because of you, Allah accepted the Hajj of everybody here. This is a story, true story, told by Abdullah bin Mubarak rahmatullah alayhi himself. This is how seriously the Sahaba took, and the Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, all the Tabi'in, Tabi'in, all the people of Allah, this is how seriously they took these things of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he is not a believer who eats his fill while his neighbor is hungry. And once again, as I said, In Islam, there is no differentiation between Muslim neighbor and non-Muslim neighbor. The non-Muslim neighbor is also as entitled to good treatment from you as the Muslim neighbor. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, he is not a neighbor who has to fear from your tongue or your hand. He's not a Muslim whose neighbor has to fear from your tongue and your hand. Meaning the neighbor must be safe. If he does not feel safe from you, whatever you are doing, then your iman is at stake. Not just a matter of good behavior, your iman is at stake. And this hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, as I mentioned to you. And then in this other hadith, again Bukhari and Muslim, Sahih hadith, Rasulullah said, if anyone is pleased to love Allah and His Messenger, if anyone is pleased, meaning he wants to love Allah and His Messenger, or rather, if he wants Allah and His Messenger to love him, he should speak the truth when he says anything, fulfill his trust when he is put in a position of trust, and be a good neighbor. You do that, Allah will love you and Rasulullah will love you. Right? So good neighborly conduct is a very important thing. Sometimes I ask people in my masjid, you know, in most masajid you will see that, at least in the first saf, people always pray in the same spot. You know, it becomes like a habit. If I'm praying five times a day in the masjid, I come and I stand directly behind the imam, or I stand on the right side or the left side, something, right? People have literally their personal space kind of thing. I asked people, I said, this person who prays next to you, he prays next to you five times a day, every day. Do you know his name? Do you know his family? Does he have a family? Is he married, non-married? Does he have children? What do you know about the person who's praying next to you five times a day? The strange thing and the tragedy is that for most people, they do not even know the name. Try out, maybe I hope you in your masjid this is not true, but try out. When you go now for Salatul Asr, next to you who's there, ask yourself, do I know this guy? Do I know his name? How many times have I seen him? What does it take to know somebody's name? Simply say, Salaam Alaikum, my name is so and so, what's your name? That's it, finished. You don't have to launch some FBI investigation to find out the name of the guy, no? We don't even take that trouble. Now my point is, if we do not even know the name of somebody, how can you say, I am helpful, I can help the person? Help who? You don't even know the name of the guy. So we need to change our character. So in Islam, focuses on a Muslim's character must be ethical, moral, it must be righteous, pure, and responsible. Because we hold ourselves responsible to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from whom nothing is hidden. It's not responsibility to a human agency who can be deceived. It's responsibility to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from whom nothing is hidden. Finally, last point is another beautiful story from the Seerah, where Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was sitting in a majlis with Rasulullah, and there was a man in the majlis who started abusing Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Some reason he had for hating him, so he was calling him names and abusing him and yelling at him, even though Rasulullah himself was present and in front of other people. Now throughout that interaction, Rasulullah remained silent. He did not say anything. Now Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, out of adab for the Rasul alayhi salam, he kept quiet and he listened, he did not respond. Finally it got so bad that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu responded. Whatever the man was saying, he retaliated. The moment he retaliated, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got up and walked away. Until then, he was sitting there. And not only was he silent, but Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu noticed that he had a smile on his face. As soon as Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu retaliated, responded to the man, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got up and walked away. Now, Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu forgot that man. He went behind Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he had tears in his eyes. He was weeping. He said, Ya Rasulullah, what did I do? He said, why did you get up and go away? He said, Ya Rasulullah, when the man was cursing me and abusing me and so on, you did not say anything. You didn't say anything in my favor. You kept silent. You even had a smile on your face. And the moment I said something, you got up and walked. Rasulullah said, I had a smile on my face because all the while the man was cursing you, there was an angel there who was speaking in your favor and asking Allah to forgive you. He said, the moment you retaliated, the angel left. And if the malaika are gone, why should I stay there? Tough, huh? Tough. But that is the standard. That is the standard. That's why I'm doing a series of lectures called Sahaba, the Gold Standard. Sahaba, the Gold Standard. Because this was a standard, السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the first of the first, the سابقون الأولون, among the first, the ones who won the race, من المهاجرين, from the migrants, والأنصار, from the ones who gave them help, the people of Makkah and the people of Medina. And then Allah left the door open for people like you and me. May Allah count us among them. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ And all those who follow them in goodness and excellence. This is the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah left the door open. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُهُمْ بِإِحْسَانِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْ They are pleased with Allah. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. They are the gold standard. Right? I do these lectures every week, and if you are interested, I will send you the link and you can share it and listen. Inshallah. So the question to ask ourselves is that in our lives and especially in our families, I call these family legends. What are the stories that we hear? What are the stories that are told to us about our elders, by our elders, about our elders? What are the stories that are told to us? Because they reinforce certain behaviors, they reinforce certain values. Right? So ask yourself, what are the stories? What do we hear? And then ask yourself, what would happen if you could change this? And remember, the stories don't necessarily have to be only about my uncle or my grandfather. Who are our Salafus Salihin, our pious predecessors, are all the Muslims who came before us, are all the great people who came before us. Because our nisbat is the nisbat of Islam, it's not the nisbat of race or ethnicity. So Abdullah bin Umar, Abdullah bin Mubarak, radiallahu anhuma, Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullahi alayhi, and so on and so forth. All of these people, the Sahaba, the Tabi'in, the Tabi'in, all of these are our elders and our previous pious predecessors, Salafus Salihin. So these stories must become the norm in our cultures, in our homes. Tell your children about them. These names must not be strange names to them. These names should be names that they have been hearing from their parents throughout their lives. They must become aspirational role models. I want to be like so and so. No? Those must be the stories. Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu was known to be a very ascetic man. He was against all forms of luxury. So one day he is going in Medina and another sahabi stopped him. He said, "You have nothing. How is it you live like this? You have nothing." So Abu Dharr Ghifari says, "Who told you I have nothing?" He says, "I am wearing this thob." Alhamdulillah. He had another thob over his shoulder. He said, "This one I wear on Fridays." He said, "I have a donkey to ride if I want to ride." He said, "I have a goat that gives me milk. I have a roof over my head." He said, "I have a small house." He says, "What more does a man need?" So what more does a man need? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith, he said, if you wake up in the morning and your body is functioning, right? Your body and mind is functioning. You are able to get out of bed. You are able to do your stuff. He didn't say there is no pain. There will be pain as you grow older. But he said your body is functioning. You are healthy. There is a roof over your head. And you have enough food for that day. That day. Not for the next 1 month, not for the next 1 year. Food for that day. He said, then it is as if the whole world has been collected and brought to you, for you. We need to talk about these things. We need to inculcate the sense of qanaat, sense of contentment, sense of shukr. Make this a habit. Don't complain even to yourself about anything. If you have a complaint, complain to Allah. Innama ashku basti wa husni ilallah. The father of Yusuf alayhi salam, he said, my tears are only for Allah. My sadness is only before Allah. So complain only to Allah. Don't even complain to yourself. Don't complain to anybody else. Makes no sense. Hasan Basri is walking in the street. He hears one man conversation. One man is complaining to another man. This is my problem. I have this. I have this. I have this. Hasan Basri stopped and said, what a strange man you are. You are complaining about Ar-Rahman to the one who has no Rahmah. Because if I'm complaining about my situation in life, who gave me the situation in life? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman. He said, you are complaining about Ar-Rahman to somebody who has no Rahman. This is a human being. What a strange man. Shukr. So very clearly, try and do this. I won't tell you to take 20 minutes. Just think about this and say, in my life, looking at the issue of character, what must I change in my life to get the character of Rasulullah as close to that as possible? Right? Let me give you 5 minutes. Just think about it. Drink some coffee.
ضروري.
Unless you want to tell them, right. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. The second last of the qualities that we are talking about is how Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم was able to change the attitudes of people. You know, it's a very interesting, important thing to think about, because as one of the brothers here, he asked me while we were having lunch, he said, sometimes in interfaith groups and so on, people say Islam was spread by the sword. So how do we counter that? How do we counter that? So I said to him, as the person, who are you going to vote for? Are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Who will you vote for? And the person said, say, for example, I'm going to vote for so-and-so, Donald Trump, or Harris, Kamala Harris. Okay. So whichever candidate, the person says, I will vote for them. Say, for example, now, if I force you to say or to vote for the opposite candidate, and I force you in whichever way, you know, I threaten you, I force you, I put a gun to your head, whichever. So what will happen? What will happen is maybe I can force you to vote for the other person because of the force. I mean, I do some horrible thing. But who is in your heart? Even if you are being forced with a gun to your head to vote for the opposite candidate, who is in your heart? Your candidate. The heart does not change because of force. On the other hand, the heart actually becomes even stronger on that person because now you are forcing me to vote for or to support the opposite. So my question is, if you will not even change a candidate that you vote for, if you will not even change a football club or a soccer club or a basketball club that you support because of force, how will you change God? How can you change who you worship because of force? Nobody can convert another person by force to any religion, not only Islam. If somebody says Christianity was spread by the sword, I will stand against it and I will say that statement is false. Christianity was not spread by the sword. Christianity was spread because people wanted to become Christian, they became Christian. Whatever reason. Many times, including in Islam, people follow the religion of the ruler. It is just more convenient. It is politically more useful. Because if the ruler is a Muslim, and we know this was very common in the days of the empire, whether it was the Ottomans, or whether it was the Mughals, or whether it was the Safavids in Iran, or whoever. Some top positions, ministries, were given only to Muslims. With the Safavids, who were a Shia dynasty, the top ministerial positions would only be given to Shias. So there will be people who will say, well, you know, who cares? I'm a Shia, I'm a Sunni, I'm this, I'm Muslim. He becomes. You know, my point is, his reason for changing may not be the best reason. His reason for changing is not sincerely because of Allah. But the point is, who is making that decision? The person himself. For a good reason or a bad reason, the person himself or herself is making that decision. Nobody can force him. And this is what Rasulullah ﷺ taught. He said, put the other before yourself. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ هُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. In Surah Al-Insan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they are those who feed, who give ta'am, who give food to others, even though they are in need of it themselves, even though they want it for themselves, they need it for themselves, and they give it to the miskeen, the poor person who does not ask. The difference between the sa'il and the miskeen: the sa'il is the one who is asking, the miskeen is the one who does not ask, but he is poor. He has got that izzah, he will not ask. He will not beg, he will not, you know, spread his hand before another human being. Wa yatim, the orphan. Wa asira, and the prisoner. In a Muslim society, who is likely to be a prisoner? Especially Muslim Khilafah and the Muslim rule of Rasulullah ﷺ, they were non-Muslims. Allah is praising the Muslim for feeding not just the non-Muslim, but the non-Muslim who was an enemy and he became a prisoner of war because of one reason only, that is that he went to fight, he went to kill Muslims, but he was not able to kill Muslims, he got taken prisoner. So this man is not even a well-wisher of Muslims. And Allah is praising them. Allah is saying, these are the people who give up their food to feed the miskeen, the one who has waqar, who has izzah, but he is poor. Wa yatim, and the orphan. Wa asirah.